First Thessalonians.
I think we've spent enough time on Satan hindered us. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Anybody have any questions about Satan? Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:4.
I wonder I can't see.
I just have one observation. It's like whether it's Satan or Jesus Christ, the human mind creates images that aren't right.
Oh, yeah.
Either way. And without denial and abandonment and all that, you end up being an idol worshiper or an idol hater or whatever, but it's all from your own heart. It's not.
It's all from the... It's the most, the rarest thing, I believe, on the face of the earth is the recognition of an individual that they are subject to the curse and there's nothing that they can do about it. The flesh cannot be redeemed. You can't be fixed. You can't improve. You can have the illusion in a brief moment of time that you can get better or do something, but fundamentally the human race is unredeemable, and that's why his own right arm, his own zeruah, his own seed has gotten him the victory. And that's why you know that you're of Satan if you are, if your point of view is towards the human race or towards man instead of towards God. And that's a biggie. Doesn't get any bigger. What?
Well, and your psyche and your personal consciousness absolutely cannot accept that. And that's why death is the only answer, because you can't, now that you've heard that, correct that part of yourself and be okay. There's just no way to get out of the puzzle.
But yeah, but that's what the problem when we first started, of so many people were trying to die to self. The more you try to do anything, the more you empower that which you're trying not to do. And so the trying to die to self is obscene. As opposed to you reckon yourself, you mortify, which you consider dead, you give it no breath, you give it no importance, you owe it nothing. But the moment you operate on your feelings or your emotions or whether or not some poor person has offended you or blah, 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 then you're locked in the lower realms and you've resurrected that evil one from the dead, from his deadly head wound. The moment you become the subject of your sentence, you have resurrected the evil one. You see? All right. I said go to, where did I say go? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I said to go there and I didn't go there. Ah, Can't even find it. In verse 14, it's just one verse. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a whole, we could study, spend all day looking at this. But Paul often said that he would rather be dead. We'd rather be gone. But he said, but his joy, his rejoicing, his everything was in towards outward to the people that he was responsible for talking to. The idea that there apprehension of what they've been apprehended by, that was more important to him than anything out in the face of the earth. That you would understand, if you will. That you would see. That you would come to the end of yourself. And he called it his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. And that's pretty big. And that has to be the role of anyone that's teaching.
Did he even say that he would give up his own salvation if you would understand? I can't remember where.
Well, he said he'd give up his own salvation for the Jews. But it's the same. The spirit of that is the same. It's always there. Yeah. So it's not, you can't have like... What hurts me to the, cuts me to the quick, wherever the quick is, when I hear that a pastor at some big church has been called to even a bigger church, or the idea that one would consider being a pastor or a teacher as a career, and that you would make the right career choices. I mean, my God, that's you leave someone for a better opportunity. It doesn't compute. It's something fundamentally wrong with the system when it permits and encourages that kind of thinking. It'd be like leaving your. It's the same. It's abandoning your infants or your children. That's why the whole idea of these evangelists that started with the tent evangelists, where they'd go and set up a tent and they'd stay a few days, and then they'd move on to the next place, or the TV guys. Oh, we've had so many converts. Well, you may have had somebody that sincerely converted, but you left him in the street. That's just not right. These guys stayed for 2 and 3 years. It's just not right to think of I've got a better career opportunity. Anyway, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Again, he says the same, it's the same, he's talking to the Philippians, and he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, these were people that Paul had spent 2 and 3 years with. And from his standpoint, they were the same as newborn babes. From his standpoint, his words were tested daily by his life. It was total vulnerability, total transparency. I could go on. I've said enough. Back to Thessalonians. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? The word presence is interesting. Ouch! Let's just look, it's many times in the Old and New Testament. Let's just look at a few of them and see if we can come to some understanding. Go to Zephaniah. I know you know right where that is. It's after Habakkuk. Does that help? Somebody that's using the stolen Bibles, please.
It's very near the end of the.
Give
me a page. 972.
You gave yourself a page. Zephaniah. Remember, Zephaniah means hidden of God. All right. Well, let's just read. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of, I can't even see this morning, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarim with the priests. Chemarim. Ooh. The Chemarim are a general term which means the priests of idolatry. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Anyway, in other words, these are the people that say that Jesus is God and they worship the Lord, but they're also swearing and worshiping by other idols, by other value systems. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. In other words, he's got everything is wiped off, wiped away. Now, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that it will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day will I also punish all those that leap on the thresholds which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and the howling from the second and a great crushing from the hills. And it goes on and on. But verse 7 is one we're going to look at. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Now remember, we're studying the word presence in the New Testament. The word presence in the Old Testament is panim. It means the face of God. And that's the word here, panim. I mean, the face of God is back to the very beginning. You cannot see the face of God and live. And so that is the mystery, the key to the cross throughout all the scriptures. You can't pick up the cross and say you've picked up the cross and still have an I motive. It's not possible. It's not that you shouldn't, it's that you can't. What?
I'm thinking about Jesus carrying the cross to the hill. He had no motives, but to make the next step, I guess, his agendas.
Well, his agenda was the Father. All right. Now let's look at the New Testament to see what this word face is or presence is.
That's kind of the ultimate I motive, isn't it? The Father's agenda.
What?
That's the ultimate I motive. I mean, when you abandon yourself, what's left but his motive?
It's the I motive of God.
That's what it just said.
Yeah. That's the only motive that God sees.
Yeah. But you don't get it from your own self.
No, you can't.
Because
we are a fallen race. We are unredeemable. All right, let's go to Acts 3. This is another one of the speeches of Peter. Peter, by the Jews' standards, was an ignorant fisherman from Galilee. Galilee was called the Galilee of the nations, and the people in Judah believed that they were the Aggies of the Jewish world, or the Swedes, or whatever you have ought against her. And yet, it is generally recognized that the main speech that he gave at Pentecost was one of the most perfectly articulated speeches that has ever been made. In terms of its sentence structure, its logic, everything that you would normally judge a speech by. And this ignorant fisherman was the one that gave that speech. And that's also sort of the humor of God. He didn't have a Paul or a Gamaliel or Hillel, one of these great scholars of the time, make the speech that would change the world. It was this fisherman. All right, but here he's giving another speech. And so we're going to chapter, did I say what chapter? Chapter 3. Let's just start in verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. And this is when he healed the lame man. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Again, now in the New Testament, the word presence is prosopon. And again, it means the face of God. We could, well, let's just go to a few of them. Let's go to Hebrews 9:24. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the types or the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, the face, the presence is the face of God. Now, why is all this so important? In the book of Revelation, it says you've done all these things right, but you've lost your first love, if you've ever had the first love. The first love has to be this understanding and mystery of the presence or the face of God. Now, how do you know? How do you know when that face of God is manifest within you? If it hasn't been, then don't give sleep to your eyelids or rest to your head until you find it, because that's what every man on the face of the earth is looking for. That face, that presence is, in a moment of time, you are engulfed with His perfect love. There is nothing, there's light coming from, it doesn't have a source, it just is. There's a sense of well-being and purpose completed and everything that your heart could desire. And that presence is the best thing that, as we still walk in these bodies of sin and death, that presence trumps everything else. And that presence is what you are and see and feel on the mercy seat. The only way to get to that presence is 100% abandonment, the total abandonment of self. That cannot happen if there is anything in your being that still has the I motive. You may visit it and get a glimpse of it, but the presence is that which totally and completely engulfs you, and for which then there is never anything else. Amen? Okay, one more. Go to Jude. Our buddy Jude. There's only one chapter. All right. Well, let's just read some of Jude, because it's, we went through this whole book, verse by verse, if you remember. If you don't, you should listen to it. Ten. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Now that's not anything like necessarily what we would think is corruption. It is what you know with your senses. You understand that? If you all you know is what you know with your senses, then all you know is corruption. What you know naturally as brute beasts. Woe unto them, and though, for they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? He dug around in the dirt and grew something that we tried to make acceptable to God. He was very sincere. Just as if you dig around in your flesh trying to come up with an idea of something that you can do. Then you've gone the way of Cain. And it's true with every time you're confronted with anything, any issue, any situation, and you dig around in your flesh or in your mind, which is all dust anyway, or else it's thoughts about dust. It's you're digging around, going the way of Cain, trying to come up with a solution or an answer to whatever it is that you've confronted, instead of the way of faith, which is the way which seems totally illogical and idiocy. You can't. There's no such thing as sweet dust. It's the way of Cain. That's why some people have gotten very mad at me when I make fun of their going the way of Cain. Anybody remember that, Gary?
I have small recollection.
What?
They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, in whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict them all that they are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now all of this is all the stuff that you perceive with your senses, all of the great ideas, all of the great plans, all of the changes, the new things. It's all about the way of Cain. A little bit? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration in order to gain an advantage, is what it says. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And again, to present you faultless, in verse 24, to present you faultless before the presence of God. before the face of God is the word presence. Now, this is a big deal. It doesn't get any bigger. Back to Thessalonians real quick. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. So the point of this is, he's saying that the crown, his crown of joy, his hope, I mean his crown of rejoicing, his joy, his hope, are you when you are in the presence, the face of the Lord. Amen? All right, that finishes chapter 1. I mean chapter 2. Any thoughts, any expansions, anything?
I think that's the same thing that's what God's about, in that His joy is only complete as we understand or see.
His joy is complete when the seventh angel stands. And each of you individually, and then, boom, the seventh angel stands and declares with a loud voice that you have to hear, and you have to hear this first in you. The mystery of the bride is completed. Therefore, time shall be no more. And that when that's seen in you, you are altered forever. You can never again return to the weak and beggarly elements of the world for anything. You can't ever return to digging around in the dust in the way of Cain to try to come up with a solution to something. Because you've experienced and seen and felt the very presence of His face. And so God's joy is at when the people have sat down and the final cell, if you will, of His bride is complete, and that seventh angel stands and says, time shall be no more because my plan, my mystery of the bride is complete. And everything in the universe will have to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. That'll happen at the speed of thought. Now, the type of that is in all these black holes. You can imagine those black holes all joined together at one point, and everything in the universe goes whoosh. And finally, mankind will understand what dark matter is.
For a moment.
For just the twinkling of an eye. What, Jeff?
No what?
There's a what over there somewhere.
Well, what about me?
Mr. Arsana? Nobody has any questions or expansions on the tale?
Well, just what about when the disciples are not joyful and they're not in the presence? Like for years at a time or something.
Like for years like, what?
For years at a time. Where it seems like...
Are you talking about these disciples?
No, like if we look at ourselves or if I look at myself, I just see, you know, long stretches of barely being in the presence or something like that.
That means He's waiting for you. That's what you have to see. That's
suffering.
His long suffering. And if you haven't experienced this yet, carefully consider what other things you're chasing. See if there really is anything there. See, finally, that they are all empty and vain and without purpose. If you think there's something there that you need to do that you think has a purpose, then God... Please, go do it with everything in you and do it rapidly. until you know and can confess with him that all is vanity, all is empty and futile, and then you can finally repent after the Lord's understanding of repentance. Amen? John? Take a big guy. A milestone, a chapter.
What? We made it?
Don't start.